All right, turn in Proverbs chapter 19. This will be funny to you, it's not to me. Tonight we're going to do something unusual. I'm going to finish one Bible study, and I'm going to start another. We've been on the topic of the fear of the Lord, and I only have 2 points left, and I'm going to start the next topic because I wasn't going to let you go home after 10 minutes. Some things aren't going to change. What was that? I didn't make that resolution. You may have, but I didn't. All right. We have been talking about the fear of the Lord, and as I've said before, God is all-powerful. And when it says the fear of the Lord, it's not that we are to be necessarily afraid of God. The key word to this whole thing is the word Lord. That is a title of royalty, a title of position. In other words, it is a respect for God's authority. The fear of the Lord is in reference to a respect for authority. And that's honestly the main point of all of this. But there's many things about it. We are going to finish it up tonight. And honestly, I want to start on a new topic tonight. Proverbs chapter 19, look at verse number 23. The Bible says, "The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil." The fear of the Lord tends to life. The word tends there means watchful care. How many of you have ever heard somebody say, "Go tend the fire"? What they say is, go take care of it, make sure that it's going right and being cared for and not getting out of control. All right, that is exactly what the word tend means. It means like a nurse would be for a patient. So a nurse will tend to her patients, or a doctor will tend to his patients. He's taking very careful care of them so as to make sure that things go right. Now, I want you to notice something. God says here, "The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied." That word abide means to dwell or to live. Did you know people that have the fear of the Lord are not as dissatisfied with everything in life? Take your Bible, turn to Proverbs chapter 15, just back a few pages. Proverbs chapter 15, look at verse number 16. The Bible says, "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." You don't have to have everything you want if you have the fear of the Lord. Did you know in Psalm 37 says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." You say, that means if I delight in God, he's going to give me everything I want. No, it says he'll change your desires. You see, too many of us desire too many things that God really doesn't want us necessarily to have, or that we don't need. Did you know that you could live a satisfied life? My wife and I live a very satisfied life. We really do. I don't want for a lot of things. Now, I'm enjoying things that I have, but my wife will tell you, my kids will tell you, "Dad's the hardest person in the world to buy something for." You say, why? Because I really don't want anything. I don't go around saying, "Boy, I wished I had." I don't remember the last time I said something like that. A few years ago, I told my wife, "Someday it would have been really nice to go elk hunting." I knew I shouldn't have said it because they made it happen. And it was just one of those things. And I said, it'll never happen, but it's one of those things someday I would have liked to do. Well, I got to do it. Amen. I didn't kill anything, but I got to do it. And that's part of hunting. And it's fine. I'm as happy, almost as happy as had I shot something. It really was. It was enjoyable. But I don't go around, "Oh, I've got to live to do this." I don't have a bucket list. The only bucket list I have is see more people get saved and more lives changed. That's the only bucket list I've got. Now, if you've got one, have at it. That's fine. I plan on living it. I don't plan on putting it in a bucket. the fear of the Lord lets you help and care for people the right way. Did you know when you love people by the fear of the Lord, you love them the right way? I told my wife the other day, it amazes me what God's doing with our church. I never met my neighbor. I went and saw his widow 3 days after her husband died, and they asked me to do the funeral. That doesn't just happen, folks. And I wasn't going over there asking to be a part of the funeral. I just went over to let them know we cared. Say, what is it? Because my wife was sitting there, and Nina said, I really believe, I can see and I can tell you really care about people, and I want somebody like that to do Tony's funeral. Now, they don't know what they're getting into. I didn't tell them everything, but we're going to do it. And they'll enjoy it. And they'll, as much as you can enjoy a funeral. But may I say this? How does that happen? Because you love with the fear of the Lord. I told her, one of the first things I said, this is a terrible way to meet your new neighbor. I'm sorry. I didn't even meet Tony. I'd never talked to him one time, Brother Mike. I waved at him two or three times. That's it. We were just so new there and still trying to get our feet in things. And so the fear of the Lord lets you help and care for people the right way. The fear of the Lord helps you follow the rules to keep you from as many problems to help more people.
That's good.
One of the reasons, and listen to this carefully here. I'm gonna try to explain something. One of the reasons that separation is important to Christianity is because we're not supposed to be like the world. We shouldn't look like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, and be like the world. God said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. I also believe that means we ought not act like the world. One of the reasons, I'll be honest with you, Brother Hiles is the one that got me on to driving the speed limit. He came out in chapel one day and he said, you preacher boys, he said, you're going to go to some town somewhere and you're going to get caught by the police speeding. And he said, it's going to go all over the town that the preacher can't keep the law. Whew. That, he said, you're going to hurt the integrity of your church. You're hurting God's integrity. And he said, you're not right with God. Oh, that's not what I wanted to hear. The more I thought about it, the more he was right. So, I've been keeping the speed limit for decades. I have not gotten a speeding ticket in 29 and a half years. And that's one thing I can control. Now, I've been stopped before in those 29 and a half years, but not for speeding. The last one I got was going to my wedding. And I wasn't running behind. I just wasn't paying attention. I was thinking about something else. Someone else. And, you see, if you have the fear of the Lord, though, you're going to keep yourself out of a lot of problems. You won't get in as many problems with your boss because you're doing what you're supposed to do. You're supporting the boss. You're supporting your husband. You're supporting your wife. You know, there's problems in marriages because husbands won't support wives and wives don't support husbands because we don't have the fear of the Lord. We are to have the fear of the Lord. You go to Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Well, she's got to submit first. No. How many times have you not submitted to God, but he still loves you? Okay, I got to hurry up here because I got to get to the next topic. Number 10, this is the last one. The fear of the Lord gives you three things. Turn to Proverbs chapter 22. Last point on this, and then I'm going to jump right into another study here. Proverbs chapter 22, look at verse number 4. The Bible says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. The Bible says, by the fear of the Lord, you get three things: riches, honor, and life. Now, those are the three things God gives you. Let's look at them very quickly, and then I'm going to jump into something else. riches are a byproduct of the fear of the Lord. Now, that word riches doesn't mean filthy rich and wealthy. Good try. Good try. It may mean you'll keep more of what you have by not being a waster. Try something. Track every penny you spend over the next 30 days. I mean every penny. And find out what you spend. And I mean anytime you spend, you know, $1.79 for a cup of coffee, write it down. And find out how much money you waste in a month. It'll surprise you. Maybe you ought to be frugal. That's a term that means look for good deals. Instead of going out paying top dollar for something or buying the highest quality end out here, maybe you buy something that you can afford that's not going to stretch your budget so far. I'm not for buying junk, but if you can't afford a Lincoln Town Car, but you can afford a Ford Fusion, you buy the Fusion, and it's okay. I don't have to have the Lincoln Town Car to be okay. Now, some of you can afford the Lincoln Town Car. Have at it. No problem. Good with it. But I don't have it in my budget to do that. Could I go out and get one? I have the right to do it like anybody else does. But I'm not going to. I told my wife, I said, my favorite car is a Mustang. Now, I could go out and buy a Mustang in a heartbeat, but I won't do it. Number one, they're two-door, and I carry people around a lot. Not convenient for what I do. Number two, I don't need to drive a sports car around. Now, is it sinful? Is it wrong? No, but it's not practical. It's not what I need. I'll never buy one. I'll never own one. It's okay. Doesn't bother me. There are many worse things in life than that, trust me. I mean, I'm just glad mine starts when I turn the key most of the time. But looking for good deals. When we had purchased some things recently for our new house, I'd gotten enough savings back on it and got some rebates that I was able to take care of purchasing everything I need for the butcher station that I'm going to build in my basement. I didn't pay anything for it by the money I saved buying the other things. I'm getting all the wood for free. My builder said, I got a pile of it. What do you want? Go get what you want. I got a basement full of wood right now. I love it. I won't pay anything for what I'm building. If I went out and purchased everything that I needed, it's probably in the neighborhood of $1,000 or more. But Brother Mike didn't have to. You say, why? Because I waited, took my time, did what I needed to do. Now, do I have the highest quality of everything? No. But I'm only going to use it a few times a year. What do I need? I don't need granite tops in the basement to cut deer meat on, amen? I got some used countertopping that somebody had left over. Well, I'm only going to use it a little bit each year. What do I need brand new stuff for? You know, if you're only going to use it 4 or 5 times a year at most, why do I have to go out and spend $3,000 for a piece of granite? I'm not going to and spend anything. Say, why? Because I'm cheap. It's called the fear of the Lord. You might keep what you have in good repair. Too many things are, nowadays, we have this disposable mentality. Let's just use it and then throw it away and get another one. Or we'll use it till it doesn't work and throw it in a pile with the other 6 that we have and go get another one. And we keep 6 of them that don't do anything. That's good stuff. I'll fix that one day. You haven't fixed the other 5. What are you going to do with the 6th one? Throw the stupid things out and go on. Most things today aren't made to fix anyway. You get riches. Number two, the fear of the Lord brings honor. Too many people live to be honored. It brings honor to you for how you live. It doesn't bring you praise and accolades of men. I got a text the other day from a preacher friend of mine, distant state, won't tell you who. He was an assistant pastor, Brother Mike, for decades. A lot of his pastor retired and went on, started to work for a man that took over, and the ministry there was changing, so he quietly stepped out, went and go work with his son, who's building a church, but it's a church much like ours or even smaller right now. And he's working a secular job. Well, assistant pastors don't make good money to begin with. And then add to that, he's having to work a secular job, and he's 10 years older than I am or more. And he's had some financial struggles. He sold 3 guns of his that were very, very, very valuable guns. He's probably, in those 3 guns, got $12,000, $15,000 wrapped up. They were given to him through the years, and he needed the money more than he needed the nostalgia of the guns. So he gave them to one of his sons and said, just get as much as you can out of these. Don't take less than this, but get what you can. His son sold them. My friend didn't know to whom, didn't care. In his mind, they were gone. Christmas morning, the family gathered. And they said, Dad, come on out here. All of his kids are grown. They said, Dad, we want you to open this box first. He opened it up, and there was a gun. He said, man, that looks an awful lot like the one I sold. And he said, well, open this one. And the second one, he said, that's an awful lot like the one I sold. Then he opened up the third one, and he said, that is the one I sold. He found out one of his sons sold those guns to one of his other sons, and he purchased them so that he could give them back to his dad. He said, Brother Bush, I'm truly a wealthy man. I said, yes, you are. I said, because you've taught your children how to love. I said, it's not the guns, it's the love that goes behind it. He said, you are so right. He said, so few people would understand that statement. He said, I know how much you like guns and things, he said, but I don't care if I ever shoot the guns again. Do I like them? He said, the love behind it, he said, getting them the second time is better than the first time I got them. Say, what is that? And I said this to him. I said, your children have honored you. That is getting honor. Now, he gave it up to take care of his family. But the Lord brought it back to him because he had taught people how to love. That's the honor that the fear of the Lord brings. And lastly, the fear of the Lord brings life. I love this. Wiley, did you know the fear of the Lord brings eternal life? But it also brings a fullness of life here on earth. Did you know that if you follow the rules and obey the laws, you have a fuller life than the people that are in jail? Well, I did what I wanted to do. Yeah, and how free are you? I have a fuller life by obeying the law than I do without obeying the law. Amen. I don't have to worry about taking my foot off the gas pedal when I see the police officer sitting in the middle of the highway. Because I know I'm not speeding and I'm not going to get in trouble. I can go by going, doesn't bother me. The Bible says that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. God says that the fear of the Lord gives you an abundant life. It gives you a successful life. It gives you a happy life. You want to know what the fear of the Lord brings? It will bring those 3 things. All right. We're not praying. We're going to another topic. Don't put your shoes on yet. I have 21 minutes. The next topic... Good try, right? The next topic is going to be a bit broad in its scope, but you'll see where I'm headed with this. I'm calling it Proverbs and Our Health. Proverbs and Our Health. Tonight, well, let me introduce this part of the series this way. God made our bodies. He made them, and he originally made them in the Garden of Eden. Now listen to this. He made our bodies to live forever.
Yes, sir.
Man was created to live forever. But man decided to sin, and because of that, sickness, death, pain, aging, illness, disease came upon man. Originally, man was created not to decay.
Yes, sir.
It is because of sin that we get sick, that our bodies ache, so to speak, the last couple days. I mean, you name it. Because our body was made to live, it battles the opposing forces of sin, sickness, and death. I hate even asking this. How many of you have watched someone pass away and it was a big struggle? And people talk about, well, it's the struggle of death. No, it is the body doing what it's made to do, and it's fighting the sin. It's amazing how much this old hunk of flesh can go through and still survive. It really is. God did not create us to be sickly, to be aging, or to be hurting. These are all proofs that all of us are sinners. Now, listen to this very carefully. It is not God's fault that people get sick. It's not God's fault that people hurt, and it's not God's fault that people die. Period. We often give God the blame for it, but God cannot prevent us from all of it happening, because it would not be just. That would be God showing favoritism of one over another. Well, I don't understand how God, we're his children. I don't want my kids to get sick. Well, your kids have done wrong. And they're getting older. You can't stop them from getting older. The Bible has much to say about our health, what we should and should not do. Now, listen to this statement. You cannot live without sickness. You cannot live without pain. You cannot live without illness, and you can't live without getting older. It is a fact. But we can make the most of what we do have. Now, listen to me very carefully. Even healthy food and healthy things is cursed by sin, because the earth itself is cursed.
Yes, sir.
Did you know all the exercise gurus die too?
Yeah.
Did you know the people that eat health food die too?
Yeah.
Vegetarians get sick too? They become salad shooters, amen? You see, the earth itself... That was pretty good, wasn't it? Wally just got that one. The earth itself was cursed by sin. So it's amazing to me. You go to any health food store, and about half to two-thirds of it is from weeds. Weeds came because of the curse of sin on the earth. We think it's healthy. It's a result of sin. Everybody doing okay? They had medicine and doctors in Bible days. And it wasn't hocus pocus and eat tree roots and tea leaves and all that other stuff. They weren't drinking swamp water. It talks about the apothecaries. Those are pharmacies. Did you know who the first doctor in the universe was? God. He operated on Adam and showed Adam how to do surgery, put someone to sleep, remove a bone, put him back together, and showed him and taught him how to do it. Where did we get the knowledge? God gave it to man. And it's been since creation, since the fall of man, that we've needed medical attention. Now, and actually that was before the fall. You see... God performed the first surgery. Now, I will go health topic by health topic throughout Proverbs with you. It might surprise you, and some of these we might cover a couple topics in one night. Tonight, we'll get partway through one, finish it maybe next week, and then we're going to start another one right after that. But may I say this, God made our bodies, and he knows what's best for us. Just because it's best doesn't mean that you're going to not be sick, not be ill, not be pain-free, and that you're not going to die or get old. Remember, our sin causes this. Listen to this statement. We all need to plan to get old and probably face death. I'm 51 years old. I am planning for the day, and I'm planning on living long enough that where I probably will end up facing death, Brother Mike. Now, I'm hopeful for the rapture, but I'm not planning on it happening in my lifetime. I'd be glad if it did. I heard preachers back in the 70s and 80s, bless God, I'm never going to die. I'm going to see the rapture. And we buried them. Ain't a one of them still alive. Not a one of them. Did you know the disciples were looking for the rapture 2,000 years ago? Yes. And they were closer to God than you and I are. Everybody doing all right? So we ought to plan our lives based on how long can we live to serve Him. I'd like to stay healthy a long time. Not because I'm the picture of health, but I plan on serving God and giving everything I have with my whole life. I was preparing this, and I remember today I was working for Brother Hiles, and I ended up being around Joe Boyd one day. How many of you know Dr. Joe Boyd? Dr. Joe Boyd was an evangelist. He was about this tall. He was about that wide across the shoulders. Giant of a guy. Played in the Cotton Bowl for Texas A&M. He was a star tackle. Broke his neck. He was Golden Gloves boxer for Texas A&M. And he was, after he broke his neck, he was still, when a pro football team wants to take it, what is it? No, got drafted the Washington Redskins. I mean, he was a tough man. Joe Boyd got saved and got turned around, and when he started preaching, he was in his late 20s, early 30s. And of course, he was in Texas, and he and Brother Hiles hooked up, right? They grew up in the same neighborhood. Well, Joe Boyd was a big old rough, tough dude. In his 70s, he was as mean as a snake, let me tell you. I mean, he was rough. He could be as gentle as a kitten, but when he preached, he was mean and rough. He took an old tent around the country, did tent revivals. He was rough. Brother Joe would come to town and sit in First Baptist and sit on the third row, and my kids would snuggle up, and all three of my kids would fit on one leg on his lap. When he came to town, he sat with my family. I loved Brother Joe. And one day I was with him, and he had been preaching about 45, 50 years. He's in his late 70s. And I looked at him, and I said, Brother Joe, I said, you realize you've been preaching, let's say, 45 years? I said, when I'm your age, I will have been preaching, because I started preaching at 13. You didn't start preaching till 30 almost. I said, I will have been preaching 17 years longer than you have when I reach your age. I thought, I shouldn't have said that. His hands were like that. I mean, just, you know, if he put his hand on your shoulder, it wrapped around to the other one, you know. And he grabbed a hold of me, both hands. My back was covered up. And he started shaking me. And the tears started running down his face. He said, wish to God I could say that. He said, you can do something Joe Boyd can't do. I said, that's about the only thing I can do that Joe Boyd can't do. Can I tell you something? I want to go out the same way I started at age 13, preaching it hot and hard and heavy and not backing off at all. I plan on going till I can't go any longer. Tonight, we're going to begin the topic of sleep. Sleep is something that we all must do, just not at church. Okay? God made us that our body, listen to me, God made us that our body needs sleep. But remember this, no two of us are made exactly alike. Did you know there is no, God did not put a magic number of how much you need to sleep in there? Now, listen to me very carefully here. There are many biblical principles, especially in the book of Proverbs, about sleep. I want to show you what God has to say. And we'll get into it. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 24. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, when thou liest down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Living the Bible gives you better sleep. If you went up to verse 21, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes, keep sound wisdom and discretion, so shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck, then shalt thou walk in the way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. He's talking about walking in the ways of the Lord, walking in the principles of the Word of God. Did you know the more closely you live to the Word of God, the easier it is to rest and to sleep? I didn't say you'll get more. I said it's easier to rest and easier to sleep. Some people require a little more sleep than others. There are people out there like me that don't require much. President Trump sleeps 3 to 4 hours a day. That's it. Has for 50 years. The man sleeps less than 4 hours a day every day. Wonder how he gets it all done? You say, I couldn't do that. Well, if you'd been doing it for 50 years, you could. But I don't require as much sleep. I'm one of those people, if I get 4.5, 5, maybe 5.5 hours, I'm doing real good. Past that, I'm not worth much. Now, I can go on 3 hours of sleep pretty easy for a week or two at a time, but then it catches up to me and I need a little extra. Those three-hour nights get a hold of you, especially if you're traveling. But you see, living the Bible gives you better sleep. God tells us that living the Bible takes the fear out of our lives. Can I tell you something? Worst thing to do is to be fretful before you lay down. Some of you make the biggest mistake of your life watching the news before you go to bed. You hear about 6 different murders, 5 other shootings. The government's bankrupt. Everybody hates Trump and everybody loves Pelosi. That's not true. And we hear all the lies and we lay down and our head is just going over and over and over and over and over about that stuff. We fret about things. You talk about finances right before you lay down. Wrong thing to do. You talk about heavy problems before you go lay down. I don't do that. I rarely have a big, heavy appointment at night unless it's an absolute emergency. You say, why? Because I need to rest. I got to stay strong. If I'm not careful, man, I'll think about that thing. I got to be careful. My wife and I, through the years, I'll say, don't talk about that. She'll say, why? Don't talk about that because I'm going to think about it all night long. And I will. I'll lay there and think all night long. If for some reason I don't have something exactly like I want it on Saturday night ready for Sunday, I don't usually sleep on Saturday night then because it's just rolling through my head and I'm awake every 30 minutes thinking, I got to get that. I got to do that. That's not good stuff. You see, living the Bible makes sleep sweet. I did not say it makes it longer. It makes it sweet. Perfect love casteth out fear, and God's word is God's love in writing to man. God said in his word, perfect love casts out fear. So we ought to dwell on love and God's word and not the nastiness of the world before we sleep. Boy, that's a good statement. Living God's word does not bring as many regrets. The people that go out and live wild don't fall down and go to sleep right away. They're wondering who's looking over their shoulder. They live with a lot of regret. When you live the Bible, you don't live with that kind of regret. Man, that's a good statement. Number two, look at Proverbs chapter 4. Told you weren't going to like all of this. Proverbs chapter 4, look at verse number 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. Wicked people do not sleep unless they hurt somebody. wicked people live to hurt somebody. The news media is a perfect illustration of this. I don't know how some of those people live with themselves. Folks, we live in a... I don't know how some of our congressional and senators and political people live with themselves. Is all I can tell you is there's a reason they drink so much alcohol so they pass out. Y'all know what I'm talking about? They live to take somebody out. It's already in the news. The Democrats are already working on for the next 2 years how to go through and try to get at Trump. They've already planned it. And who's Ben Carnegie and all them are going to work at it and put him through investigation after investigation after investigation. And President Trump's laughing at him because he doesn't think about it. I'll bet you he sleeps better than they do, even though he sleeps half as much as they do. Because he's doing that which is right. So, people who are wicked look to make people fall. They're thinking of vengeance. Can I tell you something? If you're looking at trying to get back at somebody, you're not sleeping well. If you have bitterness in your heart against somebody, you don't rest well. I got to hurry, number three. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to start reading in verse 1. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thy eyelids. Now look at me. Bible says, don't sleep if there's tension between you and a friend. Get it out in the open. Brother Mike, as far as I know, you and I have no tension between us. But if I thought there was a problem, I'd either be on the phone or at his doorstep tonight and say, let's get this out. Let's fix this. Say why? Because I am not going to live. I'm not going to go to bed with tension between me and a friend. Even if I've said something maybe a little offensive. Recently, I said something to someone, and I very quickly went to them and said, I hope I didn't say something I should not say. If I did, I apologize. And they said, no. And I said, I hope not. I did not intend it to be that way. I was literally trying to help them. Fortunately, they took the help. It could have come across harsh, but I did it because I loved them and I wanted to help them. You say, what was that? I made sure that they understood why I was doing what I was doing, and it was out of love, not out of harshness. They needed a little kick in the backside. And that's what I gave them, with a smile on my face, and did it real nice and real gentle. But as soon as it was over, and an hour later, I contacted them and said, y'all okay? Well, yeah. You're not mad at me? No. Why? Well, I didn't intend for it to come out as harsh as it did. No, we needed that. Okay. And I wasn't mean. It wasn't hard. But to them, it could be because they were hurting. You see what I'm saying? But I made sure that there was no issue between. I wouldn't have slept that night had I thought so. That's a good rule in a marriage. Don't go to bed angry. You say, we'd never sleep. Make sure you stay right with people. If you read Proverbs chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 again later, don't let your mouth or your pride ruin a friendship because you're tired. Fix it before you go to sleep. I wonder how many marriages could be fixed had people not decided to go sleep in separate rooms and they would have talked it out and got it done better the right way. Or they went and left and slept in separate buildings. Or somebody went out and got drunk or did whatever. All because they were too proud to sit down and talk to somebody. Everybody doing all right? Don't let your mouth or your pride get in the way of a friendship. Sleep is not as important as friendship. Sleep is not as important as friendship. Brother Joe, my friendship to you is more valuable than any sleep. And we've been up many a night together. Not because we're angry with each other, but we're working through things together. They've been through problems, we've been through problems. But we didn't go to sleep saying, well, guess you got it under control. We'll check back in a couple days. Mm-mm, let's fix this thing. Let's get it out in the open. Let's fix it. You may not believe this, but in 29 and a half years, I don't think my wife and I have ever gone to bed angry with one another. We've never raised our voices with each other. That's a miracle in itself. If you had to live with me that much, you would raise your voice, I promise you. But can I tell you something? We decided before we got married we weren't going to live that way. If there's a problem, we'll fix it. Or we're going to stay up and talk about it till we do, and then we'll go to sleep. Boy, that's good stuff. Okay, the one you didn't want to hear, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. Proverbs chapter 6, look at verse number 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Lazy people sleep too much. Proverbs chapter 24, verse number 23, or verse 33 says virtually the same thing. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands of sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Now, lazy people can't get out of bed and make it to work on time. Lazy people can't get out of bed and make it to work on time. Lazy people have to have mommy wake them up. Or wifey. Make sure I get up. I don't think I've ever asked my wife in all these years to make sure I got up. Not her job to wake me up. My job to wake up. Everybody understand that? Okay, I just stepped on something. All right. You know, our world knows nothing of being able to show up at work on time when they should be. My son's worked for the Department of Corrections for 6 months. In 6 months, he's worked himself up to the highest seniority on his shift. Can I tell you why? He shows up to work on time. He stays when he's supposed to stay. He does what he's supposed to do. He said, Dad, it's sad. He said, I have the highest seniority on the shift. He said, the only thing I've done is showed up every day I'm supposed to be here. I said, it is sad, but that's why you're moving up. That's why you've gotten 3 moves already. And I said, that's why your lieutenant's willing to help you get on the police force. I said, it's because you know how to get up. By the way, when my kids were in school, when they were in high school and junior high, they had alarm clocks in their older elementary years, and we taught them, set your own alarm, what time you're going to get up, and when it goes off, get up. Now, as children, I didn't punish them if they didn't get up, but there were times I let them sleep late on purpose if they turned it off and went back to sleep, and they had to leave with the rest of us, and they weren't quite ready. Sometimes they didn't even eat breakfast. Yumi, they didn't eat? Yep. They decided to sleep. You don't work, you don't eat. Tough toenails. You'll get up if you're that hungry. It didn't bother me a bit. And by the way, they're not hurting health-wise. See, lazy people need someone forcing them not to sleep. They need somebody forcing them to get up. I used to travel with teenagers all over the country on different, as a youth director. And I had a rule. My wife would have the girls in a room. I'd have the guys in a room. I'd tell the fellas, I'm getting up at this time. You guys have to be up at this time. Now, if you're not up by that time, I'm going to give you two warnings. After that, every night I'd go fill the ice bucket at the hotel with ice and say, okay, if you don't get up, you're getting that bucket of ice and the water that's in it down your back. They said, no way, Brother Bush. TJ one day tried it. He wouldn't get out of bed. You don't know TJ? This was in another state. Everybody in the room was up and ready, and he wasn't. His mom, I told his mama what I was going to do. She said, it's okay, Brother Bush. I said, all right. So I had two guys grab the sheet. As they grabbed the sheet and pulled it back, the bucket of ice and water went right down his back. I went from the base of his neck clear down his leg. I didn't know a body could come out of bed horizontally like this, but it did. Did you know the next morning when I said time to get up, guess whose feet were the first on the ground? When we got back to town, I told his mama what happened. She laughed. I said, get your bucket of ice tonight and put it in. He said, oh no, Brother Bush. I said, oh yeah. Do you know she had to do it once? But only once. He didn't think his mama would do it. She did it, and he learned how to get up. People who sleep too much will be brought to poverty. They're the people that curl up and take naps during work instead of working. They're the ones that can't get to work, or they got to leave because they're too tired. They call off just because they need time to rest. Poor people nap all the time. Notice it says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. Here's how it works. I'm just so tired. I need to take a bathroom break. And they leave work to go sit in John for a half hour. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Kids are really good about that. You know, oh, I got to go to the bathroom, and 20 minutes later, they still haven't done anything. It's called a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. They need a break. I was shoveling snow one time with a teenage boy. That boy worked harder at not working than somebody that worked. I was three times his age and got 10 times as much work done, and I didn't go to the bathroom once. You say, what was it? He's lazy. A little rest, a little breaks, little sleep here and there. You see, most people sleep too much and prolong poverty, or they get in trouble. Make a statement here. They want nice things, but they don't want to do the work that it takes to get it. The problem with poverty often is a character issue. They won't go to work. They won't get up. And by the way, some of it's our government's fault because we pay them more not to do it. Well, I'll be honest with you. We have created a government-dependent society. Right. We've made it to where, well, children can't get up that early to go to school.
Yes, they can.
What's it going to be like when they have to work in the real world?
Right.
Yeah. Good night. I remember we had to get up. My parents' era, you walked to school if you lived within 2 or 3 miles of the school. And I mean, you walked to and from. Didn't matter what the weather was. I know, you walked uphill both ways and 3 feet of snow. I got it, but you did what you had to do. And a lot of times, if you, back in, you know, 60, 70, 80, 90 years ago, you went out, and if you lived on the farm, you milked cows, fed the chickens, got the eggs, did your morning chores. Then you went to school, then you came home, did more chores, and did your schoolwork, and then you had free time. You say, what was that? Sleep. You were too tired to get in too much trouble. Part of the reason people are getting in trouble is because they're not busy enough. They have too much time to sleep and to get... did you know if you sleep too much, you get tired? I'm one of those people, if it gets past 5:30, I'm late. I got to get up. Got to get moving. Now, if I get to bed at 2:30, 3 o'clock, I might sleep till 6. Maybe. But usually 4:30, 5, 5:30 at the latest, depending on what the night before was. That's it, man. I'm up. And that may change someday, but probably not. See, lazy people sleep too much. I'm not telling you what too much is. I'm just telling you what God had to say. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. Two topics tonight. The fear of the Lord and sleep. They don't go together, but they do.